Good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 26. If you have one of the pew Bibles or table Bibles, as we call them, it's going to be on page 1008. If you wouldn't mind standing one more time for the public reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Will you pray with me? Father, by faith, we come to you through your Son. Help us be a people after your heart, Father. Help us be faithful in every task and calling you give to us. When pressed down and attacked by the evils in this world, may we be quick to cry to you for shelter and salvation. O Lord, may we see the beauty and riches in the cross that the world does not see. Holy Spirit, guide my words, guide our hearts. May we all be doers of your word. Amen. You may be seated. Do you remember the first time you went to a house that was far nicer than the house you lived in? Not just a little bit nicer that they had an extra closet you could hide in for hide and seek, but a lot nicer. I can remember. For me, we grew up in a three-bedroom house and eventually moved to a four-bedroom house, and most of my friends lived in about the same, maybe a little bit bigger, a little bit smaller. But one day, I was in high school. I was paired up in debate with a guy I hadn't met before. His name was James. He invited me over to his house to do some work, kind of go over some ideas. So he gave me his address. Me and my mom drove out there. It was kind of a part town I hadn't been to before. And one of the things I noticed was as we were going, the houses kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger until finally they started looking like castles. And then we took a turn and then another turn and then we drove in the driveway of one of these castles. I could not believe it. I kept gazing at this house thinking, he lives here? What is even inside? The answer? A lot. There were pictures of all sorts of people, all sorts of places I've never seen before. There were all sorts of paintings by people I've never heard of before. There was all kinds of furniture, very nice. There was figurines of exotic places. And there were countless rooms. There was a game room, a room to paint in, an entertainment room that was different from the game room. There were so many rooms, we didn't even go into all of them. I was just fascinated that he and his family was living in this house. I just couldn't imagine living in a house like that. But if we were to take that house that James lived in and move it up a couple of notches, that would be the type of house Moses grew up in. Because Moses grew up in the household of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh in ancient Egypt was the richest man in all the land. And yet Moses, with all this wealth, with all the rooms and luxuries and comforts that he could ever want, he threw it all away to be with the people of God. Why? Why did he have to do that? Could he have stayed in Pharaoh's house and still been part of the people of God? Did he even need to make that decision? What motivated him to do this? Was it just a hunch inside? Did he make a mistake and he had to run away and God worked it out for good? No. He had faith. There was something going on in the heart of Moses that compelled him to make the choice that would affect the rest of his life. So I think we can see the same process going on when Hebrews is looking at the life of Moses at this critical decision point where Moses had to choose between the house of Pharaoh and the house of God. And so the main point, I think, the author of Hebrews is making is that the reward of faith in Christ, despite all persecution and opposition it may entail, is worth more than all conceivable treasure in this world. And additionally, by keeping our eye on this reward, it will help us in trying circumstances. So faith in Christ is greater than every treasure we can imagine. And by keeping our eyes on this, it will help us endure to the end. And I think we can see this point by looking through the three verses and asking three questions. What was the problem with Moses living in Pharaoh's palace? Why did the issue force Moses to choose between Egypt and God's people? And finally, how did Moses resolve this dilemma? So first, the first question, what was the problem with Moses living in Pharaoh's palace? And the answer is, your allegiance matters. Your allegiance matters. So what was the issue, the tension between being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter in verse 24, where the author says, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why was this an issue? I think the problem seems to rest in the clear enmity, the animosity, the hostility between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. Now, after years of peace, the Egyptians, out of fear and greed, enslaved and oppressed the people of Israel. Pharaoh, in particular, had the ability to raise or lower the tasks and requirements on the Israelites. He even had the ability to free them, which he ultimately does after much compulsion from God. But he doesn't. Instead, he puts on them hard burdens, heavy burdens. He was, by all accounts, an evil and wicked man. So what exactly made Moses to decide to no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Well, not only can we consider what Lee read in Moses seeing the Israelite being persecuted and beaten, we can even look at Stephen, the martyr's account in Acts 7. Listen to how Stephen puts this in Acts 7:23. When he was 40 years old, it came into Moses' heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. In other words, Moses was the first vigilante in the Bible. Think about it. Here's this young bachelor walking down the street, full of riches and luxuries, and he sees a man being beaten. He looks around. No one's around. Boom! Pow! Problem solved. So Moses thought. At that moment, though, he made his choice. He decided, I'm going to side with the Israelites as opposed to the Egyptians. That action, that moment, was louder than any words of loyalties he spoke to Pharaoh. At that moment, he decided, I've had enough. I will no longer stand by and watch injustice happen before my eyes. This is evil and wrong. I'm going to deliver my people from their oppressors. Like Moses, we may find ourselves in institutions, groups, or friends that are doing wrong and immoral things. At that point, we must decide where our allegiance is. Will I stand with God and his people, or will I stand back and blend in? Now, not every situation requires an immediate response. Sometimes it's best to wait until your emotions are more settled so you can communicate and act with a clear head. Like Moses probably should have waited instead of responding the way he did. However, silence, not doing anything, is a form of approval and acceptance. So do not tarry for long. We must choose where we stand. Now, there was something wrong with Moses' plan. The Israelites started gossiping about what Moses did. It was no longer a secret. And when he tries to bring peace to his brothers, what do? They reject him and mock his form of justice. Will you kill me like you killed that Egyptian? Moses' stunt was exposed, and he could no longer go back to Pharaoh's house. And yet, though this was the problem between Moses being part of the people of God and the people of Egypt, there was a deeper problem that even applies to us today. You see, the Egyptians, like every family and people group on earth, had rejected God and worshipped the creature rather than the Creator. The ways of this world are fallen and corrupt because of this turn away from God to other things. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The house of Pharaoh was not unique in its sins and trespasses. Every household seeks to live in accordance with its fleshly desires, however we like to call it, whether it be marked by words like comfort or security or career or honor. But these things often take up the place of God in our hearts so that we live for them rather than living for God. And all humanity seeks to serve and worship what is created instead of the Creator who makes all things. And there is a reason for this. The reason that every family, every nation, does this trait of worshiping the creature rather than the Creator is Adam, the head of every family, the head of every household. Adam sinned and brought death into the world. We are all born into the family of Adam. And yet, through Christ, we can have grace and life. As Paul writes in Romans 5:17, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundant grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ." We can now walk a different path than the world. We can have a different allegiance. We have a different family than the family of Adam. Instead of being children of death, we can now be children of life. So the problem for Moses and for us is one of allegiance. Will he be united to Pharaoh? Or will he be united to the people of God? Will you be united to Adam? Or will you be united to Christ? Yet, was there another way that Moses could have been with the people of God? If he hadn't killed the Egyptian, could he still have lived in Pharaoh's house and kind of been with the Israelites? This leads to the second question. Why did the issue force Moses to choose between Egypt and God's people? And the answer is that your allegiance defines the rest of your life. Your allegiance defines the rest of your life. So why couldn't Moses be part of the people of God and the people in Pharaoh's house? Let's look back at verse 25. So Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The author here is making a clear distinction between God's people and pursuing sin, which is the same as being in Pharaoh's house. So again, the author is connecting that being part of the world, being part of Pharaoh's house, is the same as pursuing the temporary pleasures of sin. And I think this is an important question for us to consider, because this issue we also face today. More and more, we're living in a world of two distinct worldviews, two distinct kingdoms, two distinct ways of living life. On the one side, there are the pleasures and temptations of sin. So even though I know this is bad, I still want to do it because at least I can have a temporary grasp of pleasure, a temporary taste, and I may get away with it. In fact, it may not even be wrong. And on the other side, there's the call of Christ. This path is not easy. This path comes with many difficult commands like loving your neighbor as yourself, loving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your might, and making disciples of all the nations, turning the other cheek. These commands are difficult. Even more than that, there's often persecution and opposition for us who walk with God's people. In fact, Christ tells us in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. As we seek to obey all that Christ commands, we should expect some tension and opposition from the world. And increasingly, we live in a culture that is hostile to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith. So being vocal and active Christian at work may lose you status, promotions, friendships, business deals, and even job security. Sometimes our temptation may be to hide and be secretive. Perhaps I can sit this one out. This is a common phrase I'm finding more and more as I'm dealing with conversations with non-Christians, just when I'm at work or I'm just at a local place. Yet when pressed, what would we say? Would we identify with the world, or we identify with God's people? This question matters because your allegiance, the relationships you commit yourself to, defines you. It defines how you think, defines what you do, and even defines your desires. My marriage commitment to Amanda has shaped me for this past year. My parents' commitment to raise me for over 20 years now has changed their thoughts, has changed their habits, has even changed their desires. And yet, even deeper than these commitments is whether you live and serve the creation or live and serve the Creator. That is the ultimate allegiance that will define your thoughts, desires, and actions. And the reason for this tension is because there's no possible way that you can legitimately serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or despise one and love the other. I remember when I was growing up, I wanted to do everything. I wanted to do baseball. I wanted to do basketball. I also wanted to play chess. But my parents forced me to do one. I could not do two. So I went from baseball to basketball to chess and then debate. And there were times when I would try to do them at the same time. But lo and behold, I grew to love one and hate the other. Why was that? Well, I think it's because eventually you see that one is giving you all the benefits and the other one seemingly is giving you all the negatives. Your heart is just drawn to serve one master. That's how God made us. And this is even truer in my experience with spiritual disciplines. You know, my phone right here battles for my affections. I could read a psalm, or I could check Facebook for the seventh time today. I know that's silly, and it is foolish. But that phone reveals a deep conflict in my heart. There's tension between my desire to be entertained and a desire to know the Lord. That phone didn't create that desire. It was already in my heart. And yet, it does pull me in a clear direction. So we must be mindful of what influences us. In fact, there may be points where we'll need to make radical decisions and completely separate ourselves from that thing that's pulling our affections away. What does Christ say? If your right hand is causing you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Moses came to a similar point. He had to choose which allegiance to follow and which to reject. Like Moses, we must choose to walk with the people of God at the commands of Christ instead of pursuing the fleeting pleasures of sin. And this does not come out. This does not come without a cost. For Moses, he lived a life in exile for many years, away from his people. And for us, it may mean rejection and estrangement from parents and our children. It may mean losing out on job opportunities because you will not affirm the company's progressive stances on gender issues and abortion. It may one day even mean losing every possession you hold dear. Yet, this text tells us that Moses, who grew up in one of the richest houses in the world, lost everything because he knew Christ was of more value than all the wealth he ever saw or imagined. Let this also be our resolve. But how do we get to that point? How do we switch sides to be with Christ rather than the world? This leads to our final question. Number 3. How did Moses resolve the dilemma? We change allegiance through faith in Christ. We change allegiance through faith in Christ. Let's look back at verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he had his eye on the reward. If our natural allegiance is to Adam and the world, how can we change that? Some suggest that you can change your behavior by simply changing the people you spend your time with. If your friends are bad influence on you, simply change your friends. And on the surface, this may appear to be what Moses did. After all, he changed being in the household of Pharaoh, pursuing sin, to be with the household of God. And yet there's a problem with that idea. Neither the Israelites nor Christians walk in perfect obedience to God. There is no perfect community that will incubate you from your bad behavior. You cannot detox sin from you or your body. It lies deep within your bones. So something even deeper must change within you. And on your own, on our own, we can do nothing, but by faith, we can become a part of the redemptive work God is already doing in the world. So verse 26 tells us that Moses considered the reproach of Christ. This was his motivating factor for leaving all the treasures of Egypt. It motivated him, it empowered him with passion and the ability to abandon everything he knew and through his lot with God's people. So, what is the reproach of Christ? I mean, our elders are to be held above reproach. So what did Christ do that was reproachful? The only moment of shame, of disgrace, of insult, of humiliation that Christ experienced was on the cross. On there, he hung, bearing our sins and guilt with the rest of his people. He was mocked, ridiculed, and humiliated. He drank complete the wrath of God to the last drop. And when all was completed, he finally breathed out, "It is finished." This image, this story, is offensive to the world. They disagree with it. It is reproachful to worship a dying man. But to us, it is worth more than all the treasures in Egypt, all the gold in Fort Knox, all the money on Wall Street. It is worth more than all of those things. You cannot put a price tag on the cross. This was the faith Moses had. The same faith we have in Christ. That what was true for me was true for him on the cross. And what is now true of Christ is now true of me. That was his faith. And we know Moses had this saving faith because of an incredible moment in Jesus' life. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James and John with him. They walked up on this mountain and they prayed. And Jesus was glorified. And two people come to talk to him. And who was it? Elijah and Moses. Luke gives an account that actually details what they actually spoke about. It says in Luke 9:29, "And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to accomplish, he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Moses did not enter the promised land, and yet he was able to speak with and see the face of Christ. What a glorious thing! That is our reward as well, an eternity. We also, who place our faith and trust in Christ, will see and talk with Christ. We must keep our eye on the prize, which is Christ. Moses did finally see what he had placed his faith in his whole life, despite adversity, despite affliction, even despite losing faith at times. If you do not know Christ this evening, I implore you to cast all of your hope on Him. Place your faith in this ultimate treasure. He is worth more than you can imagine. And if you do know Christ tonight, think and reflect on what this means. As we sang earlier this evening, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Indeed, what is true of Him is now true of me. Let this be our daily motivation and encouragement. So keep your gaze on Christ. Keep your eye on the prize. Grace and peace be with you. Amen.